wouldn't handle, based upon some of the things that have been read, and as Chris has read for us. Tonight is lesson number 3. Obviously, we had Brother Jenkins here with us last Sunday, but the two previous Sunday nights before that, we had thought about a few pertinent phrases. So this is lesson number 3, as we think about certain phrases that we should probably stop using, is maybe the way that one way to think about it. These phrases, you know, that we've heard all of our lives, these phrases that they're rattling around there in our brains, and we're just certain that they're true. We're pretty sure they're in the Bible. We just don't know where. You know, we could give this quote, but then we couldn't say, well, the book, chapter, and verse is this. It'd be more of a, I'm sure it's in there somewhere. A couple of weeks ago, we considered all sins are equal and determined the Bible doesn't teach that. Then we discussed and thought about everything happens for a reason. And we sought to get a clearer understanding of what that's about. Well, tonight we want to consider this phrase here that I'm confident you've heard. I'm guessing maybe even you have shared with someone else this idea of God will never give us more than we can handle. Familiar with that phrase? I'm guessing. God just won't give you more than you can handle. Well, I want us to look at Scripture tonight. I want us to think through the implications of this statement. Something that we've said before, and I want to bring it back to your mind. Refresh your memory. Let us think so we can think through this clearly. How do we get ourselves into these certain places? How is it that we find ourselves in places where we've got these pithy little statements that we're just certain are Scripture, but they're not? How do we get there? How do we find ourselves there? Well, number one, as we've said, we've heard it repeated so often. We've heard it repeated so many different times from so many different sources. It just starts to feel right. Number two idea is that sometimes we look at a passage and we'll read a passage, we'll quote a passage, we'll present a passage to someone, but we just don't understand that passage. We misrepresent certain scriptures. And then thirdly, we find ourselves in these positions because we just so desperately want certain things to be true. We think that certain ideas are going to help us feel better. We think that these certain little statements are going to help us understand God better, when really the opposite is true. By believing some of these statements, it pulls us further from what the truth of Scripture really is. By believing some of these statements, it pulls us further from really and truly understanding the Almighty God of heaven. So the intent is sincere, and it's good, and it's right to want to better understand Scripture, to better understand God. It's okay to want to feel like you know certain things about God and His Word. But we need to make sure that the ideas we're drilling down into our hearts, and the ideas that we're sharing with other people, we want to make sure it really is from God, and make sure we really do understand it. Because I'm convinced, and I'm sure that you are too, I'm going to feel better by knowing God's Word rather than thinking that I know God's Word when I really don't. And so knowing who God is and knowing what God has revealed is going to help us. So tonight I want to suggest that this phrase here, God will never give us more than we can handle. Try this on for size. This is both true and false. How do you like that? It's both true and false. I'm going to explain that as we go along. I think you'll see what I mean as we proceed. But if I say, will God give me more than I can handle? The answer is yes, and the answer is also no. So chew on that as we move forward. We'll begin here. Sometimes we believe some of these statements because we really just want to feel better. We want to help ourselves feel better, and we want to help other people feel better. Most of the time, you've heard this phrase, God won't give you any more than you can handle. It's probably like this. You probably had somebody's hand, you know, in the hand sandwich, where you take their hand and you've got one hand on top of the other. And it's a real tender moment. Somebody's really and truly trying to, they see you're hurting. They can see the pain in your eyes. They can just feel it. You're hurting. And they so desperately want to tell you something that's going to make you feel better. They so desperately want to tell you something that's going to just relieve, just alleviate the sadness and pain that you're feeling. And as they're nervous, they don't know what to say, but they say to you in your pain, just be thankful. We know God will never give us more than we can handle. And then they ride off into the sunset, you know, having shared something helpful. We say it to help people. We say it when somebody is hurting, when somebody's been diagnosed with cancer, when somebody who is dearly loved, somebody who is just an absolute vital part of someone's life has passed away. And we say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. In those times when we're desperate to say something of value, we're desperate to say something that's going to help people feel better, we're desperate to say something that's going to take away their pain, I understand and I sympathize and I empathize and I know what that's like. I've been there when I've wanted people to say things to me to take the pain away. I've been there when I've been with people that I wanted to say something to them to take their pain away. But let me say this to you. Please stop saying this to people when they're in pain. Please stop saying to people when they're in the midst of the fog, when they're in the midst of their suffering, please stop saying, well, just be thankful, God won't give you more than you can handle. Here's why. The person in the midst of their suffering, the person in that fog of heartache, when you hold their hand and you say, be glad, God doesn't give us more than we can handle, they hear, get over it. They hear, you know, you shouldn't be crying like this. You shouldn't be moping around like this because, you know, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And so you ought to be up, bouncing around here with a big smile on your face. Get over it. And I know that's the last thing in the world you would ever seek to be really conveying. But that's what is the message that's there. You're being sad and you're moping around here as a commentary on God, and you're saying that God's not effective. You're saying that God can't do His job. It's kind of like Job's friends. You know, Job's friends came to Job and basically said, look, God doesn't let His faithful children suffer. God doesn't let His faithful children suffer. You remember that? Isn't that what his friends did? Here's Job in the midst of real suffering. Monetary things gone. Family gone. Personal health gone. And his friends, who are so desperate to help, they say, well, you know, God's faithful don't suffer this way. God's faithful just don't suffer this way. God doesn't give the faithful more than they can handle, Job. So you'd better repent and get over it. Now, I know we don't ever want to be classified with Job's friends, miserable comforters. But when we say to the person that's weeping, we say to the person that's just confused and confounded and lost, and we say, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's not helpful. I'm convinced it comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Be looking at that if you're not already there. I presume that we continue to say this to so many because we're not fully aware of what this passage really reveals. The context of 1 Corinthians 10 is the Exodus from Egypt. You go back up to verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10:1. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. God dwelt among His people. He guided them with the cloud. He brought them safely through the Red Sea. And it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with them, or most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, these people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And the 23,000 fell in a single day. Must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened as an example. They're written down for our instruction. So God dwelt among them, guided them via the cloud. God brought them safely through the Red Sea. God fed them manna. God provided them with water. God continually blessed them and took care of them. And yet, and as we remember reading through Exodus 14, 15, 16, reading the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, we remember that things didn't go the way the Israelites thought they should go, right? They suffered. They had heartache. And what'd they do? They complained and they grumbled. And so they reached this tipping point. They reached a point where they could either go in this direction and go into sin, or they could go in this direction and fall back and trust and believe in and obey and follow God. Would they turn to God in loving trust? Would they submit to Him? Or would they turn to idols? Would they turn to other fleshly pursuits? Well, we know what they did. It tells us here in 1 Corinthians 10, they turned to the idols. They turned to sexual immorality. But here's the point of it all. They didn't have to turn to idols. They didn't have to turn to sexual immorality. When they were there leaving Egypt in the wilderness, as they were going on their travel, they did not have to turn to these things. They're presented with a choice, presented with a fork in the road. This direction, God, this direction, idols and immorality. And they chose immorality. And so the message of 1 Corinthians 10 is, these people went through this. We're sharing it with you now in this permanent written form so that you won't make the same mistake. It's written for our instruction. It's written for us to learn. They had an opportunity when they were struggling. They had an opportunity when they were thinking that things weren't going like they dreamed they would go. What will they do? Continue to follow God or indulge the passions of the flesh? And they took the choice of idolatry. He says, don't make the same mistake. You see, that's the point. That's the zeroed in, drilled down lesson of 1 Corinthians 10. And so then he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, with the trial, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So go to that next slide. Let's consider the three C's of 1 Corinthians 13. I've said this out loud like 1,000 times. I'm sure you've heard it. Maybe you've got it written down on the margin of your Bible. I hope that you do. Because I want you to always remember what 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is about. The things you're facing, the things you're going through, the trials that are placed in front of you, the temptations that call out to you to choose idolatry instead of God, to choose the passions of the flesh instead of God. These temptations, these trials, these things that are put in front of you are common. Whatever you're going through, whatever temptations you're facing, others have faced it before you. No temptation has overtaken you. It's not common to man. Whatever you're facing, don't you dare think, nobody's had it as rough as me. Nobody's had my boss. Nobody's had my spouse. Nobody's had my kids. Nobody X, Y, Z. Whatever you're facing, someone else has faced it. No temptation, no trial is standing in front of you that's not common to man. Somebody else has been through this. Somebody else has been pulled on and tempted to do this also. They've been on that same fence, just like Israel, on that fence. Things didn't go the way they thought. Will they continue to trust God, or will they fall into the sins of the flesh? What you're facing is common. Don't pretend like your situation is so brand new and unbelievable. It's common. But here's the next thing. It's also controlled. He says, what you're facing is common to man. And he says that God will not allow, he will not permit, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God won't let you, God won't permit you to be tried beyond your ability. He knows what's happening. He won't let you get into a place where you have no choice but to rebel. You won't ever wake up and find yourself standing in a position where your only choices are sin. If I go here, it's sin. If I go here, it's sin. If I go here, it's sin. I got no choice but sin. Well, I guess I'll choose a sin. You're never, ever, ever going to wake up and find yourself in that spot. But you will find yourself in a number of times, a number of places where you will wake up and find yourself challenged to choose another source for strength rather than God. You'll find yourself challenged to choose another source for guidance rather than God. You'll find yourself challenged to choose another source for fulfillment and satisfaction rather than God. But again, remember, that's common. Lots of others have faced that before you. But where you find yourself, God knows, God sees, God is not surprised, and God has you in a spot where there's a way of escape. That's the third C. Whatever you're facing is conquerable. There's always, always a way out. God makes sure of it. Now, that does not mean we're going to always make the right choice. Go back and look at verse 6. It says, these things took place an example that we might not desire evil as they did. They failed. Look at verse 8. 23,000 fell in a single day. They made tragic decisions. So when it says that it's conquerable, it doesn't mean we're going to always make the right choice. Because they fail, we will fall. But you can't look back on it when you've failed, when you've sinned, and say, well, I had no other choice. That was what I had to do in that situation. Because God is telling us that what you face, the trial you face, the temptation you face, is common to man, it's controlled by God, and it's conquerable. We can say no. So does this passage, does 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the origin, the place where so many have, with a sincere heart, derived this idea that God's never going to give us anything we can't handle, does 1 Corinthians 10, 13 teach us that we'll never suffer? No, it says quite plainly, you're going to have times of suffering. You're going to go through these situations where you're tried and tempted and you're hurt. Does this passage teach that our temptations are situated according to our spiritual strength? No. This passage says that we're all across the board going to be tempted, but all of us across the board will have ways of escape. Does this passage teach us about our faithfulness? And again, the answer is no. This passage teaches us about God's faithfulness. That in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, God is faithful, God is present, and God is providing a way of escape. It's about His faithfulness. Turn back, or turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because one other statement I want to make is that oftentimes I think we have situations where people go too far of extremes. You've got some that say, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 quite plainly says, God will never give you more than you can handle. Some say 1 Corinthians 10, 13 teaches, that's ridiculous, doesn't even approach that. And I'm telling you, it's this idea in the middle. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul thought life was over. But notice, he clearly lived to write multiple more letters after this, right? He clearly made it through this time. It wasn't, even though I thought for a moment my life was over, he was clearly wrong about that. He didn't literally experience a time where God gave him more than he could handle. He said, I thought I was in a place where I was given more than I could handle. I was utterly burdened beyond my strength. I despaired of life. I thought it was over. But he learned the truth. He learned that that wasn't the case. He learned that by relying on God, he could be delivered. Keep reading with me at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We thought it was it. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's common, it's controlled, and it's conquerable. Paul found that out. I thought it was over. Ah, but then looking back, I realized God made a path. God was teaching me something. He delivered me from deadly peril. Actually, let's go back to verse 9. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You see, Paul learned that by relying on God, he could be delivered. So we start to understand the total package, the total picture. God will deliver. I can't handle things. I can't do these things. But my God, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible for God. The infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect creator, he can deliver. And Paul said, I went through this time of trial. I went through this time of thinking my life was over so that I would quit depending on myself and start depending more on him. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, he teaches the same principle here. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've received or revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice how this works for both the positive and the negative. I can be on the mountaintop. I can have every blessing. But if I keep relying on God, I can handle that. I won't get arrogant. I won't lose sight of who's really blessing me. If I keep trusting him, I can even have things and still be faithful. I can still be rich and still be faithful. Or I can be under the jail cell. I can be in the valley. I can have nothing. And yet I can still be confident. I can still know I have eternity because of Jesus. He says, I know that whatever situation I'm in, I know that it's common to man. I know whatever situation I'm in, that it's controlled by God and it's conquerable. I know. So it works for both the positive and the negative. Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. See, both sides. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my Lord or my God. So here's the idea. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is explaining to us not about you're never, ever, ever, ever going to handle something or be given something you can't handle. It's you'll never, ever be given something where you have no choice but to sin. You'll never face a trial where you have no choice but to give in as long as you recognize the presence and the power and the help of God. Alone, forget it, it's over. With God, all things are possible. Go to this next slide because here's the key to how to handle it. If we say, God will never give you anything you can't handle, God will never give you so much you can't handle it. Well, here's how you handle it. It's through God's power, God's promises, and God's people. That's how you handle it. It's not just you standing up and thinking that you're powerful enough, smart enough, brave enough. It's you handle it by utilizing God's power. You handle it by utilizing God's promises, and you handle it by utilizing God's people. It is God's power. It's God's strength, not ours, that is helpful. It's God's power, God's strength, not ours, that's important. Go back to 2 Corinthians, but this time 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and read with me beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How do I handle the trial? How do I handle the temptation? How do I handle the confusion? How do I handle the heartache? It begins by relying on God's power. When I'm weak and rely on Him, that's when I'm strong. Notice that Paul said that a number of times there. I'm doing this. I'm recognizing my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I handle my problems with God's power. Secondly, I handle my problem with God's promises. We could list 1,000 of these. The promise that we can be forgiven. Acts 22:16. If you'll arise, call upon the name of the Lord, go and be immersed to be forgiven, you can have those sins washed away. That's a promise from God. It's not about continuing to pray. He prayed 3 days and fasted 3 days, and yet he was still sitting there in his sins. The promise of God was those sins are washed away when you get up in humble submission and you are united with him in a death, burial, and resurrection. His promise is that he's coming back, John 14, 1-3. His promise is that heaven is a wonderful place of joy and happiness in the presence of God, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. Here's a promise of God. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This life is not all there is. There's something greater waiting for those who are faithful. That's a promise from God. And thirdly and finally, we handle problems by utilizing God's people. Remember what we read there from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He said he's delivered us this way because he wants you. He said, you must help us. This is verse 11. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. James 5:16 says, pray for each other. Romans 12:15 says, laugh with each other. Romans 12:15 says, cry with each other. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, we're waiting for our, that's collective, not just for my blessed hope. We're waiting for our blessed hope. What we are together waiting for is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make it through these trials. We make it through the things that tempt us to go the other direction. We make it through the things that are seeking to crush our souls by relying on the family God's given us. That's why Paul so often said, hey, guess what? I'm praying for you, and now I'm pleading with you to be praying for me. Because together, as we do this together, as you pray for me and strengthen me, as I pray for you and strengthen you, that's how we make it through these things. God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, first of all, that's flat out not a promise for the unbeliever. Next, it's with a caveat, an asterisk. God won't ever give you more than you can handle as long as you utilize His power. As long as you utilize and tap into His promises, and as long as you draw strength from His people. So go to that last slide. Will God ever give us more than we can handle? He'll give us more than we can handle alone. but he'll never give us more than we can handle with him. We have to take advantage of his power, of his promises, of his people. I can't for one moment imagine going through some of the really difficult things in life. Loss of a loved one, diagnosis of ridiculous, wicked diseases. I can't imagine going through life without God's power, God's promises, and God's people. To those that don't know God, you could never say to them, wow, you're suffering, but guess what? God won't give you anything you can't handle. But to those who are his children, we can say, God has grace and abundance. God has grace and abundance to give us in our trial. And we can be more than conquerors through him who's loved us. Romans 8:37. If we'll take advantage of his power, his promises, and his people, if we'll do this, our lives will still include heartache. Our lives will still include pain. But we can be conquerors through him because of his love for us. I hope that you will think twice before the next time when you are seeking to console someone. Instead of patting them on the back and saying, ah, stop your crying, pick up your chin, God won't ever give you more than you can handle. Instead, remind them that God gives more grace. Remind them that you love them, and remind them that God loves them more. That will help someone in a time of pain. Tonight we want to offer you a time to repent of your sins, a time to start fresh, start over. If you have been relying on self rather than the power of God, relying on self rather than God's promises, you have an opportunity to change those things, take a different path. You can repent tonight. Come before the one. Cast your cares upon the one who cares for you. But if you never obeyed the gospel, then why would you wait? Why would you not confess publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why would you not follow him into the watery grave of baptism, coming up a new creature and taking advantage of his power, promises, and your brand new family, his people? Won't you do that while we stand and sing?